You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
I have to apologize to all my non-sports people. We're going to talk about sports today, okay? Just a little bit. I love sports. I love watching sports. I really love baseball. And the reason I love baseball, it's an interesting thing, is baseball isn't timed. You can, I'm using props today. Thank you, Paul. Say thank you, Paul. Everybody say thank you, Paul. Yeah. Theoretically, you can always come back in a baseball game. You can come back. And I love that. In time sports like football or basketball, you can quit by halftime. You can be over. You're like, we don't have enough time to come back. Like the Rams and the Ravens last week, it was over by like the first time the Ravens touched the ball. The Rams were, it was over if you saw that game. I've seen basketball comebacks. Last night, after the third quarter, the U of A fans are like, oh my gosh, we're going to lose. And ASU won, of course. And we appreciate that. I'm an ASU fan. And I feel this little conflict being an ASU fan because as a pastor, I'm sitting on my couch and I'm screaming, go Devils! And that just seems like paradox. It doesn't even seem like a little strange that my daughter's like, what's going on, Dad? And I'm like, oh, nothing, never mind. Basketball, I've seen some comebacks, but there comes a place in a basketball game, you're like, there's not enough time to make the comeback. But baseball's different. Baseball, you can always make a comeback. August 5th, 2001, the Cleveland Indians rallied from 12 runs down to beat Seattle Mariners in a 15-14 and 11 innings. The longest game in baseball ever happened was 8 hours and 25 minutes. 33 innings, and it was 1984, the White Sox beat the Brewers. I also love the Diamondbacks. And if you come to my office, you'll see Diamondback bobbleheads, all kinds of things in my office. And the 2001 was a magical season. We had two great pitchers and Gonzo and Jay Bell coming in the last inning of the seventh game of the World Series. And I was there and we were screaming and yelling. It was so exciting. But I say all to say this. The next season in 2002, even though they were the World Series champions, there was a game when the score got so lopsided, you could tell the Diamondbacks gave up. And the reason you can tell the Diamondbacks gave up is because they brought in Mark Grace, their first baseman, who's not a pitcher, to pitch. Like, we don't want to waste any more pitchers on this game. So they brought in Mark Grace. And on the mound, Mark Grace started making fun of his other teammates and how they approached throwing the ball. The game became a big goof-off. It was just them having fun. The game was out of hand. And they gave up because the score was so lopsided. This is what I've seen over and over again in life. When people think they can never catch up, they give up. When the debt is insurmountable, they declare relational bankruptcy. When the mountains of their failures become so overwhelming, they quit trying. I've seen it over and over and over again. And we're in the middle of a series about love. What is the true biblical definition of love? And so if you'll stand with me, we'll read 1 Corinthians 13 together. Ready? Here we go. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Can we thank God for love? Father, thank you for love. And thank you that you really give us a great definition of what true love is all about. May it sink into our hearts deep. May we understand your word and may we live it out every day. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been talking about that biblical love is always a verb or an action that ultimately evokes an emotion in somebody else. They feel valued by our love. They feel secure by our love. They feel loved by our love, you know. But last week's topic and this week's topic are a bit dualistic. And what I mean by this is it's an action, but it's really more of an inaction. It's a choice not to act. It's a choice to not do something as much as it is to do something. Last week he talked about love is not self-seeking. And we said, I choose to love you with no expectations or guarantees that I'll get anything in reward back or in return or be reciprocated. My love will prioritize you. I don't bring any of my selfish gain into this love. It's a pure love because you are worthy of my love. And that's enough. It's an amazing gift. And so in my actions, I don't have any expectations. And that's powerful by not having something, not having expectations. You can catch up always online. Today, my inaction of not keeping score is a powerful expression of loving you. It says, love keeps no records or keeps no score of wrongs. If we can get these two figured out, not self-seeking and not keeping score, it would revolutionize every relationship you have. And people who have no relationship with God would look and perk up and take notice of us. Here's my premise today. When you keep score, there will be a time, a moment in every relationship when the other party will finally give up. They'll quit. Because when you believe that you can never catch up, you give up. Let me give some examples. So before we came to Christ, I'm using the chalkboard today. I'm not very good at this, so you're going to have to help me out again. So we're going to put like the good things, good deeds, good works, all the things, and then sort of the unrighteous, can we say it that way? Sinful things that we do. And what we realize is, you know, hatred. We have this list that starts. Hatred and lying, you know. I mean, we could fill in all the blanks and go on and go on and go on like this. And so what we do, which is natural to all of us, and what is really from a lot of religions, what we try to do is we try to then do all these things over here on this side of the list to equal out the playing field, right? So how many other things we got here? And we've seen every, you know, Hollywood movie that they get to heaven and they're like, okay, you're in. Or, oh, no, you didn't quite make it, right? So this is what we do because it's natural to us to try to do that. And a lot of religions put that on us. But there comes a place and there comes a time when we realize we'll never catch up on this list. And honestly, that's sort of a good thing. The scripture talks about these things in Isaiah 64:6 about our good works. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Imagine the greatness and the goodness of God, and then we go, hey, look what I did. Like, that's going to measure up in any way. That's what it's saying. In Ephesians 2:8 through 9, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So when we come to this place, when we realize that our good deeds will never match up, then we have to have justification by faith, is what it's called, in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. And it's in a sense. So in this movie, I want to tell you about 2012 Batman Returns. It's very spiritual, yeah. Catwoman, played by Michelle Pfeiffer, is incredibly tormented by her international infamy as a cat burglar. So every detail, every wrong thing that she's done, every newspaper article about her is out on the internet for anybody to see. And she feels like, I can never come back from this. But the rumor has it in the streets of Gotham that someone has developed this program that with one keystroke, it will delete all the internet data they have about you. Every article, every Facebook post, anything that would show you in a negative light, by one keystroke, it'll be gone. And the program is called Clean Slate. And so she is, this whole movie is just trying to find this, trying to get this. And it's this metaphor for all of us because we live in this constant tension that our failures, right, overcome what's good. And so when Ephesians 2:8-9 says that you can't do it, it's a gift from God's salvation. Literally what happens at that moment is this, is that God, through the blood sacrifice we celebrate communion, comes and says, listen, I'm wiping out the list. You have a clean slate. And anything you've ever done, anything that's out there is forgiven. Here's the interesting slash sad thing is for some reason, even though before Christ, God wasn't impressed with our good things, our good works, for some reason we think after we come to Christ, now he's going to be impressed by him. And so we start living this tension again. Say, well, I went out and I served the poor. You know, I taught Sunday school class. Whatever, right? I give faithfully. And we start this list. And for some reason we think, Now that I have this clean slate, I can start making the list all over again. Here's the problem. And this is where the rubber meets the runner in a faith. And I've seen this happen so many times. There'll come a time and moments in your life when all of a sudden you don't get it right. And many times there'll be this one big hiccup. I mean, like, big thing that you can't seem to overcome. And it's in those moments when you feel God's grace that all of a sudden there's a depth to it that you didn't have before. But we're in this tension. And what happens then is many churches sort of leverage this, right? You got to make things, you got to tip the scales back in your favor. And my church has my list and your church has your list. And we all have these lists and we sort of compare our list with your list. And so you can say, well, at our church, we do it this way. And we think that... we have this clean slate. It was interesting. I asked second service if I could tell the story. First service, I didn't. And he gave me a lot of grace for that. Pastor Mitch did. But we were in Ecuador, and Pastor Mitch has this tattoo right here. But he was wearing a short sleeve shirt, so it showed. So we were preaching in this church, and it's a wonderful culture in Ecuador. And we went out to lunch afterwards. And as we were walking out, the worship leader's wife said, "Did you get that tattoo before Christ or after Christ? Before you came to faith or after you came to faith?" And he went, afterwards. And I was like, she was asking about tattoos, and I was ready to like show mine. And I thought, well, I'm not going to show mine now. I'm not going to let that happen, right? Mine was before Christ. So anyway, it wasn't. So anyway, the funny thing is, we just walked out of a restaurant where we ate shrimp, which is shellfish. So the scripture that was quoted is in the same chapter and book, or the same book of the Bible says, don't eat shellfish. And the whole law is right there. So we're walking out just eating shellfish. And she's like talking about that too. But she was precious and wonderful about it. And it's just the expression of their faith. And she said, well, if you have peace about it, then have peace about it. That's my answer to this. And it was a wonderful time. But she has her list and I have my list and you have your list. And this church has their list. And all of a sudden we get caught in this tension again. And our kids grow up in churches that have their list. And all of a sudden, this list gets too long. And we think, and young people think, and all kind, that I can never catch up. And when I can't catch up, I give up. And I've seen young person after young person that grew up in a church, and all of a sudden they made that one mistake when they were 15 or 19 or 22. That mistake was the biggest mistake. And some of you are sitting here today and they left God and they left church and they left it because they couldn't get back and catch up. The beautiful thing is Isaiah says this about the Lord, though your sins may be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And let me tell you something even more powerful. Jesus made a payment for your sins, but he made an overpayment. His payment was so big, it paid for the sins today and tomorrow and next week and 10 years from now. He overpaid for it all. And so, but the problem is this, is when people get behind, right? I've seen this in marriages, right? Dating days, everybody smells good, right? I mean, y'all smell good, y'all like, everybody smells good, right? Have great manners. You know, you can, just the list goes on and on like that. And then we get married. And even the honeymoon, right? And through years of marriage, what I've seen some people do is, and I won't put any specifics because I don't want to give you any ideas, but what I've seen this too many times is start making lists. Right? You thought this thought. You said these words. And the list... and the list, and the list, and the list. And when this list gets too long, people give up. And what they think is, I'll go find somebody else where I can clean the slate again and start all over. Because when people don't think they can catch up, they end up giving up. Happens with our children too. You know, they're born and all these wonderful things that all of a sudden, all the things that that happen with being a teenager and, you know, trying to find yourself and find your place. And all of a sudden, for some reason, parents begin to take it really, really personal. that this action was done because they don't love me, they don't like me, whatever, like that. And I'm just telling you right now, parents, when this list gets too long, when they don't think they can come back, they give up. I've seen it over and over again. When the score gets to be too much, people give up. It's an interesting thing in life. There's a great story in the Bible that talks about the concept of keeping scores, and it can happen in your job. It can happen everywhere. The story is Mephibosheth, and I say it wrong all the time, but you try to say it and stand in front of people and say it too, but you can do that, right? But this is a guy in the Bible, and the story goes, I'll tell you about it, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 4. The story is that David has become king, and he looks back over his life, and he remembers Saul. Now, Saul was the king before David. And David was anointed to be king, and then Saul got very jealous and upset and mad, and all of a sudden he put David on run for his life. He's trying to kill David, and the stories are that he threw spears at him and all kinds of things, and David's escaping for his life, and it's just one of those tumultuous situations where if David wanted to, he could have a really long list against Saul. But one day Saul and Jonathan both die, and somebody comes to him and says, "You won't believe it, good news, Saul's dead." And David punished the guy because he thought that would be good news, because it wasn't good news to David. Because David didn't have a list. And so one day he's sitting around, he's thinking, you know what? Who's left of the lineage of Saul that we might show him favor? And the hard thing about that is usually when they found lineage, they just killed him because they didn't want that king's grandsons or whatever to come back and take back over the kingdom. But that's not what, David was just going the opposite way. He goes, who it is? And Mephibosheth is this one young man who was young when he's the only one left young, that when the king died, and his father died, the nurse taking care of him, he's 5 years old, I think, the nurse taking care of him, runs out to hide him, and in doing that, she drops him, and he becomes paralyzed. He can't walk. And somebody says, I know of one. And so David finds this crippled, broken, his word literally means out of the mouth of shame. He finds this one and restores him to a place of honor at his table. And if anybody could have had a list, David could have had a list. But David chose not to hold it. Forgiveness is the answer to this. And I'm not, I know when we talk about love and forgiveness and stuff like that, people think in this type of series that I need to forget. I'm not talking about forgetting or putting yourself in harm's way. I hope everybody understands this. I'm talking about people that you've loved, that you live with, that are there for you, and you making the choice not to make lists. Because when you make lists, it impacts your view of another person. How do we do that? It's not by ignoring the problem. It's about talking and dealing with the problems. We're going to show you that in a second. And then letting them go. Not diminishing their relationship in your eyes. And do you have the ability to have an issue with someone, deal with it, and be okay with them afterwards? It's not probably that it has to do with them. It has to do with more with you if you can't let that go. Your ability to allow hurt to fester and boil within you probably has to do with learned behavior from either your parents or somebody else that's hurt you, or maybe an ex-spouse. It's your defense mechanism to protect yourself. I'll never let that happen to me again. I know a person just like that, and this is what they did, and I'm not letting you in. And you can tell when a person is that way in any type of relationship because they use these words. She always does this, right? They got a list going. That's what I'm telling you right now. He always. There's a list because they're just going here, this date. It always happens. Very few people always do the same thing the same way all the time, just so you know. And you believe that this view of life is really wisdom. Three strikes and you're out. And when you create lists, you destroy relationships, not only your relationship with that person, but you make other relationships difficult too. Impossible at times, because you're always carrying on your list, and anybody that reminds you of that person, you'll automatically assign certain things to them as well. And you just start list after list. The answer is you need to forgive. And forgiveness is an interesting word in the Greek language because it has to do sort of with a financial transaction. One of the ways it's used is you owe me a debt that you can't pay, and I'm going to release you from that debt. I'm just going to let that go, even though you owe me. A story that was very difficult for me, I'm living in honesty here and trying to be forthright, is years ago, probably, I don't know, 16 years ago maybe, my daughter Sarah was driving down Central Avenue, and she was going to Valley Cathedral, and she stopped. And if you know in Central Avenue, there's no middle aisle. You just sort of stop in the lane, and you take a left into the church there. She's going to the church there, and she stopped, and this guy did not put on his brakes at all, and she just rams in the back of the vehicle. And she goes forward, she hits her face, and her nose is bleeding, and I come running to the rescue there. And the situation there is, it's a young man, he's from Mexico, he doesn't have a USA license, and he doesn't have insurance. And I know now that I look back at it, there was just a joy in their family that he was okay, that he wasn't harmed in any way. And so they were, you know, laughing about it. But I'm sitting there with a daughter whose nose is bleeding and the car is totally destroyed. And I realized at that moment, and I talked to people afterwards, is that not only that they can't pay for this and they wouldn't pay for this debt. So I had a choice to make. The choice is this. Do I sit there and let my daughter bleed out of her nose waiting for somebody else to pay the debt, or do I take her to the doctors and pay the debt myself and release them from that debt? Do I get her another car and say, no, from now on you're going to have to walk until they're willing to pay the debt that they owe us? Or do I release them from that debt and tell my daughter, I'll get you a vehicle so you can continue going to church or whatever that is? See, that's the thing, is when we don't release the debt that other people owe us and let that go, we're not just impacting our relationship, we're impacting our children and other people around us. And it's sort of the concept. And God gave me grace and God gave us grace, and we really forgave and let go. But keeping a tab on people is destructive. And here's the thing. We sang this song back when I was first saved. He paid a debt he did not owe. Anybody remember that song? I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take care of this. And Jesus washed my sins away because he paid a debt that I could not pay. The theologian Lewis Smead says this, to forgive is to set a person free and to discover that person was you. He paid a debt that I can never pay. And not only that, he overpaid. Aren't you glad for that? Matthew 18 is an interesting scripture, and I want us to look here for a second. And Matthew 18 is very famous. It's because in the church world, it's a scripture about how we're supposed to deal with one another when we have issues with one another. So this scripture, in this context, you have to read it in the total context. That Jesus is talking to eventually his church, but the family that he has there, spiritual family. It says this, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. And it's really important for this scripture right now. It's not, we used to say it's just what they've sinned against you. No, it's if they've sinned. And there's this concept that in the kingdom of God, in our church family, that there's some accountability that we have with each one another. And if we see something in somebody's life that, hey, that's leading you down a very destructive path, it's my responsibility as a leader, as a pastor, to come and say, hey, listen, I have concerns for you. Not to judge them, not to just correct them. What? So that you might win them over. That's why we do this. It says, if they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along with you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. Or that'd be somebody that's sort of out of the fellowship. But it's very intense, very powerful words, because this is very serious stuff. And then 18, this is what I want you to hear. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This scripture is often used for spiritual dominion that we have over darkness, where we can bind something or loose something, and I'm not saying that's not true. What I'm saying is this scripture is used for dealing with issues with other people, trying to come to a place where relationships are restored. And it's a phrase that they knew very, very well, because it's a phrase it's like a one-liner phrase they used all the time. So if I came to you and you're from another church, or you're from another, you followed another Pharisee leader, you would say, my leader says this, and this is what we should do. And then I say, well, you know what? My leader says this, and this is how we're supposed to act. We're talking not negotiable things in the kingdom of God. You know, my church, this church, like that. Then they would say, whatever be bound, be bound. Whatever be loosed, be loosed. In other words, it's okay. If that's the way you think about it, that's the way you think about it. And if that's the way I think about it. The phrase was used to find common ground and not argue about the littlest things. And so when you, and this is interesting, when that happens, again, truly I tell you, if two or three earth agree about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. So when this happens, when this concept of reconciliation, restoration, finding common ground happens, when that type of unity is there, nothing's impossible. There's power in that. Power in prayer. So Jesus is talking about how do we deal with one another when these type of things happen. And so Peter then asked the question that all of us wants to ask. How many times do I have to do that? How many times will I have to go back and go through the whole thing again? Seven times? And he's thinking, he's very spiritual about it. And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. And I know what you're thinking, because you're a lot like me when I first heard this. That's 490 times. So I start counting, right? You know, they're up to 350. But the point is not a number here. You understand? Jesus is saying, don't count. Don't make a list. Don't keep rehearsing that in your mind. It's so powerful, and this is so, it means so much to Jesus and to his understanding of how we love one another. He then tells a powerful parable that's really very intense and seemingly harsh. He says, there's this king who all these people owe him money, and he's decided to get his accounts in order. So he calls everybody before him, and there's this one guy who owns like 1,000 gold pieces. And he says to him, pay up, and the guy begs for forgiveness. I can't afford it. Please take care of this. And it says the king releases him from his debt and sets him free. And he's on his way. He's walking down the street, and he sees this guy who owes him 100 pieces of silver. And he grabs his by collar and says, you owe me this money. And the guy begs for forgiveness. He begs to let go. And the man says no, and he throws him into prison. Right? And then Jesus said, if you don't do it, forgive like this, not only you'll be thrown into prison, it will come raining down on your life. It's just that difficult. It's that harsh of not walking in forgiveness. And so we have this scenario. And so Jesus is saying, if you go to them and they don't listen to you, bring in somebody else, bring in some wisdom. Let's just make this thing established. That's how important it is. I've been brought into situations before. It's been interesting. And thinking that people want to work things out, restoration, what I find out a lot of times is they just want me to take their side and use my spiritual leverage to say, their list is right and your list is wrong. You know, I'm going to mark these off, and I'm going to highlight and bold and put exclamation points behind these ones because they're right and you're wrong. And they don't want restoration. This scripture is talking about this. How can we deal with one another and get this thing resolved? Because it's that important. People are really good at keeping records. People have file cabinets with records. They hoard records. But people file for bankruptcy when they have a debt that's insurmountable. And when people can't catch up, they will give up. See, understand, the issue was made very clear here, Matthew 18. This is the offense, this is the issue. It wasn't ignoring and stuffing, that doesn't help anybody. They went and tried to help bring restoration. But the win was winning them over to health again. That was the win. So I know what the question always is this, right? When the biblical mandate is to erase the list and to give forgiveness, we all ask the question, right? How many times do I have to go through this? How many times is enough? And the answer is 490. I'm just kidding. No, it's not. The answer is as many times as you want the Lord to do it for you. That's the answer. Because when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said this, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted against us. Release us from the debts that we owe you as we release those from the debts that they owe us." Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't make a list. And some of you are sitting out there, and I just want to say right now, it's the moment and the time to just erase that list you have. Let's forget those dates, right? Let's just put them in the past and say, I'm not going to let that shade my relationship with you anymore. Because I'm telling you, it's just a burden that you can't carry. It's a burden you don't want to carry. And you don't want to end relationships when people can't feel like they can't keep up with you anymore. And all these things that you've felt in your life. And my heart is to see freedom in your life. And the only way that happens is to wipe it clean. It's the only way it happens. You stand with me today? This desire to build a list is so ingrained in our flesh. It takes a lot of Holy Spirit to really help us not do that. So I am going to ask, and I want you to join me if you'd like to. Just Holy Spirit, come. And first of all the wounds, all the pain, all the lists that we've made, would you just clear it up? Take it away. Heal us so that we can view life through a new filter. Filter of grace, filter of love, filter of forgiveness. And then give us the stamina, the courage, the understanding of how much you've forgiven us so that we can extend that to other people. And that's my prayer. That's my prayer. That my heart and my head and my eyes will see like you do and think like you do and feel like you do. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.